Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. It's Father's Day, and so I thought maybe what I would do is instead of continue with what we've been doing in Colossians, I'm going to take a bit of a detour. And you will have to forgive me since I decided to do this after the bulletin was printed. And so if you want to keep that bulletin tucked in your Bible, just scribble out the date and write June 26th, and you will have the outline for next week's message. We'll be looking at Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And you could even try to answer the questions this week and read the passage yourself and see if you can answer the questions there. And I'd encourage you to do that. But today I wanted to look at a passage, 2 Timothy 3, and not necessarily an exposition of the passage per se, but just launching into something that I think is really important for men, for fathers especially. Now, these principles don't just apply to men, they apply to women as well. And so I know that if you're here and you're a mother or you're a wife or you're a woman, you'll be able to glean from that as well. So 2 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy looking at the end of his life. He knew that it wasn't going to be long before he was going to die. And so he writes this letter to his young protege, Timothy, really giving him some final encouragements, some final instructions before the time comes. And he recounts to Timothy how he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. Knowing his death draws near, he urges Timothy, in spite of those sufferings, to remain faithful. I mean, it's hard to imagine a man who is so passionate about the gospel now looking at the end of his life. And here he is with his young protege, Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, just remain faithful. Beginning in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, he says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all those the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work." Now, this lesson's based on a lesson that I gave in the men's Bible study. And if you are a man and you're not coming to the men's Bible study, you ought to come to the men's Bible study. And we talk about these things because we want men to be strong in the Word. That's why the study's called Men of the Word. We happen to be studying a book called Men of the Word. That's where this comes from. And I wanted to give it to you this morning because the best thing that a man can do, the best thing that fathers can do, the best thing that husbands can do, and really the best thing that anyone can do is understand and apply the Word of God. Trust in its promises and submit ourselves to its authority in every area of our lives. Let that commitment cut through everything else that is vying for your attention. That's really what Paul is trying to get Timothy to do. Don't be distracted by all of those things happening. You stick to the Word. Knowing God's Word is essential so that we can shine as lights in a world that is getting much darker. And as a father, we should think about these things. I think about these things all the time. I got three kids. I have one more that's within a week of being born, I believe. What kind of world are they going to be in? Now, I believe the church is headed for persecution. Are we ready for that? How do we get ready for that? And what has happened in Orlando? Absolute tragedy. Absolute tragedy. Completely uncalled for. Terrible what happened in Orlando. And we need to be grieving for those families that lost all of those people. And we need to pray and lift up every one of those individuals and families that were affected by that as Christians and love them as best we can, like Chick-fil-A did. Praise God for that testimony. But you understand that some people are blaming Christians for that. You understand that there are people who are writing articles in major newspapers that are blaming us. It's not long, folks. It's not long before we ourselves endure persecution. And if we don't see it in our generation, do you know what generation will see it? Our kids. So fathers, we need to help prepare our children for this. And men, our children and our wives, more than anything else, they need to see more than us just going to church every once in a while and believing a few basic facts about the gospel. They need to see us loving Christ and treasuring His word. See, we live in an evangelical church that is saturated with some form of the gospel message, but painfully ignorant of the word of God. In other words, what really has happened is they've neglected the second half of the Great Commission. Teaching to obey Christ's command. Now, this neglect has led to a whole host of problems. And I've heard it described this way. The American Evangelical Church is a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's true. These churches are packing people by the thousands. And they really don't care how deep their knowledge of God's word is. All they care about is that they're there. And they seem to enjoy the service. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. There are too many people who can quickly and concisely convey the basic message of the gospel. But beyond that, they know very little about what God's word has to say about how they should live their lives in light of the gospel. And as a result, a lot of people, their lives are train wrecks because they've never been taught to rely on God's word for guidance and direction. They don't know it. And they know they need guidance and direction, and they think that maybe there's something in the Bible for that, but instead what they do is they do what everyone else does. They turn to self-help, to pop psychology and mysticism to lead them and guide them. And sadly, there are many churches who are jumping on this bandwagon because it's popular. And it's always with good intentions, but what ends up happening is these churches undermine the authority and sufficiency of God's word. Of course, this was nothing new. This has been going on for 2,000 years. I mean, it's not like we're facing this for the first time in our generation. What's happening is the heat is getting turned up. That's what's happening. The heat is getting turned up, and It was happening back then, too. As soon as the gospel spread and churches became established, God's truth was assaulted. That's what happened. I mean, for a long time, they persecuted Christians. And then an emperor in about 100 AD decided, you know what would be more effective? Let's get rid of all of their books. They seem to really trust and rely on these scriptures that they have. And so this particular emperor started destroying the actual texts that they were relying on. And that is an effective way to destroy the church. You persecute the church and it grows. You get rid of this, and guess what? It fizzles out. And it's just amazing to me with all of the resources that we have. I mean, some of you, I mean, who here owns more than one Bible? Yeah, pretty much everyone. And that's most people in America, right? It's amazing. We have all of this truth right under our noses, and somehow we're still eroding. It's amazing. Well, what's the answer to this? The answer is very simple. Stick to the word. It is your comfort. It is your guide. And this is what was happening. This is what Paul told Timothy to do. Stick to the word. Don't pay attention to all of that. Don't get distracted from all of that. He says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. That's what he says. See, we need to treasure God's word more than anything else. And it needs to be, as Job says, our necessary food. And not just because of what it promises concerning salvation. So your relationship with God's word can't end with being able to have that index card version of the gospel. Because you still need to live life. You still have choices to make about who to marry, how to treat your wife and children. You have choices to make about where you will work, how you will spend your time. And each of those choices is going to have consequences, so it would behoove you, which is a great word, by the way, I learned in basic training. It would behoove you to make the wisest choice, wouldn't it? Now, the wisest choice is not going to come from a charismatic televangelist. It's not going to come from a psychologist. It's not going to come from a mystical experience or a self-help guru. It is the scriptures that will make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. For everything. Amen, air conditioning. Right? It gets it. It's the scriptures that will make us wise for salvation. And I want to give you a little bit of biblical wisdom to help you get started. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Or Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see? It's trying to instruct us in wisdom. The world says, follow your heart. You just got to be true to yourself. And the Bible in Jeremiah 17:9, which is the verse that the Lord used to convert me, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so you've got a conflict there, don't you? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. But I don't know how to live life, so I'm going to go listen to what the world says. And the world says, follow your heart. And so you start doing that, you run into all sorts of problems. Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So what do we do? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, the Word of God is our primary source of wisdom concerning all things. And the value of the Word of God, by the way, it isn't just in biblical principles of wisdom. It isn't, well, I'm saved now. Now I'm just going to try to figure out what the Word has to say about how to live life. No, Jesus said in John 17:2, listen to this. He said, this is eternal life. That they know you, he's speaking to the Father, that they know you, the one true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the quality of your life in Christ is directly related to what you know about God. That's what he's saying. You have eternal life. You're not going to enjoy your eternal life if you don't know the God that gave you eternal life. And the more you know the God that gave you eternal life, guess what? The more joyful you will be. Because you'll start to understand who this God is that has saved you, and you'll love him. That's what he's saying. See, it's directly related to what you know about his plans, about his purposes, about his promises. That's why Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9 that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, where can you find that? If you want to know God's will, God's promises, his purposes, who God is, who you are, where can you find that? Psychology? Self-help gurus? Charismatic televangelists that are telling you to sow that seed? No. It's all hogwash. A mystical experience? Is that where you find out more about God and know him? No. Mr. Westmoreland is raising up his Bible. You know, wouldn't it be nice if there was a book, just one book that contained all of that information? Wouldn't that be convenient? You better believe it would be, and guess what? There is. It's the Word of God. Raise your Bible again, Mr. Westmoreland. He's got it right there. It's the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient. God's principles and promises are sufficient. You need a steady diet of God's Word, and that begins by treasuring those words. See, without God's Word, you are stumbling around in the darkness. You are. Psalm 119, 105 says, God's Word is a light to your path and a lamp unto your feet. You remember singing that in Sunday school? God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto... You sing that? Yeah, it's a great song. Because that's what it is. And it is sufficient. And Paul makes that clear in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to prepare your kids, fathers? You teach them the Word of God. You want to prepare yourselves? You learn and you know and you understand the Word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, and I'm throwing all sorts of passages at you, so you can listen or write down if you'd like. He said, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, and anything you can learn from psychology or self-help gurus. Now, everything you need pertaining to life and godliness, we have through the true knowledge of Him. Now, of course, there are insights that you can glean from things like psychology. I understand that. I'm not trying to start a tirade against psychology, but be careful what you do. Don't go to psychology and then try to see if you can affirm what psychology says by the Bible. This is what a lot of people do. They go to the world's way of doing things. And then they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to believe the Bible. And then they go to the Bible and they see if they can find something that affirms all of this junk. No, you start with this, with the principles of God's Word. And if there's something you can learn from something else, recognize that it's a fallen source of wisdom, but there's perhaps something you can glean. This is home base for you, okay? This is home base. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. If we are to honor Christ, we must treasure His Word. If we want to prepare ourselves for persecution, we must treasure God's Word. We must treasure the God of God's Word, to know Him and to understand Him. And we need to prepare our kids for that. Not just in teaching them the Bible, but in loving Christ ourselves and trusting in His Word. So how do you do that? How do you do that? I'm going to give you six things that you can at least try to begin to get on that path, okay? And this is a shorter message today, so you can thank God for that. The one that I was going to preach was a bit longer, so there you go. That's my Father's Day present to all of you. But these are helpful things right here, and if you want to write these down, you can. Six things that you can do to begin to cultivate an attitude to treasure God's Word. Number one, it should be the most obvious one, pray. Prayer. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask God to help you cultivate in your heart an appetite for His Word. A true understanding and appetite for His Word. Because, I mean, you can try to study God's Word just so that you can be puffed up and arrogant, but that's not really what we're going after here. We want to know God. God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And so pray. Ask the Lord to help you. Psalm 86:11, which is a passage that I pray for myself often. This is a good one to pray when it comes to this sort of thing. It says, unite my heart to fear your name. The psalmist is asking the Lord. And I love this because we don't always feel that way. Sometimes we kind of get in our own little world. And so we have to say, God, would you help me love you? Would you help me want to know you? Would you cultivate in my heart a desire to love you? Unite my heart. Take my heart and cut off all of the cords that it has attached itself to in the world. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's a good prayer for us to pray. How about this? Psalm 119, 18. I love this. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. That's good. Because you know what it tells me is that the psalmist, the people that in Scripture, they're not just people that always love, oh, I love the Bible. I could only read my Bible for 3 hours today and it was so hard. No, these are men and women that struggle just like we do. And so they say their struggles in Scriptures. They say, God, would you help me? Would you open my eyes to behold wondrous things? Because I ain't feeling it. So pray. Pray for those things. Secondly, this is very important. Confess and forsake any known sin. Confess and forsake any known sin. There's an old adage that goes, sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. And there's actually Bible verses that specify this. God tells us that this will happen. And 1 Peter 2:1, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, what he's saying there is, you know what, you're having difficulty understanding and getting into God's word. Well, you got to put away all the junk that's getting in the way of that. You basically, it's like this, and I mentioned this last day, and I can talk about steak again because Marie's not here, and she got mad at me last time because I made her hungry. You don't do that to a pregnant lady. But you've got the steak of the word, and you're eating Cheetos. And because your stomach is full of junk, you've got no interest in the real feast. So put away all of that junk. Put away all of that malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Put that away. Confess and forsake any known sin. Another passage, James 1:21, says essentially the same thing. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. One reason it might be difficult for you, Christian, to get into the word of God is because you have sin that you don't want to let go of. He's saying, put that all away. And if you're not sure, then go back and pray and say, Lord, reveal something in my heart that is keeping me from wanting to know you and love you more. Number three, here's a novel idea. Just start reading. Make it a habit. Just start reading it. I mean, Ray Comfort is a man I learned a lot from early in my Christian life. He's a wonderful Kiwi with a great accent. Preached a couple of messages, one called True and False Conversion. I would commend it to you. He used to have this thing, no Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. That's what he'd always tell himself. No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. And he had to discipline himself to do that because he found it hard to make it a habit. And so he just kind of taught himself, you know what, I'm going to make sure I read the Bible before I feed myself. And of course, in his clever little way, is, you know, he'd say, well, if you're willing to feed your physical body, why won't you feed your spiritual body? It's kind of what he would say. And that's a good adage just to help you get started. That's something you want to apply to yourself. Make it a habit. Just read the Bible. I mean, Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed, on the eyes of whom we must give an account. Just start reading it. Make it a habit. And I have a plan here. You've probably seen this before. Professor Grant Horner's Bible reading system. This is the one that Marie and I use. It's great. It's long. It's 10 chapters a day. But you really need to read it and see if it's something that you want to do. And it seems long, but he does a good job explaining it. And it kind of gives you a thorough overview of all of the Bible. Like one of the chapters is in the Pentateuch. The other chapter's in the Gospels. There's one in Acts, Psalms, Proverbs, that sort of thing. So you're reading from all over. You're kind of getting a little sampling of every book, and it's excellent. And there's other things, you know, there's 31 Proverbs. What a lot of people do is they'll read the proverb of the day. And so if it today's what, the 19th, so you'll read Proverbs 19, that sort of thing is another way you can get into it. Or whatever it is that you do, it doesn't matter. Just spend a few minutes every day in the Word is the idea there. You know, be committed to it. Fourth, use resources. Use resources. There are great resources that are available to us. And granted, there are a lot of terrible resources that are available to us. And so we need to be discerning and make sure that we're not getting a bunch of wonky stuff. I mean, and that's why I love when people ask me what I should do. And I love handing out books and telling people what to do and read and things like that. But there are a lot of good resources that are out there. Books on how to study the Bible. Study Bibles. I really like the MacArthur Study Bible because it does a good job explaining the text. You know, read books that are authored by people who are saturated in the Scriptures. And not just for reading, and maybe reading's not your thing or whatnot. And I always encourage people, well, make it your thing. But that's another sermon, probably not from the pulpit. But anyways, there are messages that are preached by good teachers that are available online. Tons of people. One of my favorites, Alistair Begg. Have you ever heard Alistair Begg? I mean, if for no other reason, the guy's got a great accent, you know, and he's solid, and he'll help you. Lots of things. So Todd Friel is another guy that I listen to, and I would commend that to you. There's a little podcast called by the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors called Truth and Love by Heath Lambert, and these are like 8 to 10 minute long snippets. And they answer questions about life, and they apply the Scriptures to the questions, all sorts of things. What should our response to homosexuality be? You know, how do I be a leader in the home? All sorts of practical questions, and it's all very, very helpful. And these are just ideas I'm throwing out there, okay, just for your information. And I have like 100 more if you come talk to me and tell me, well, I want to study this and do this sort of thing. It's one of the things I love to do. You've probably learned this about me by now, but I love to see people love Christ more. That's what I'm all about. I want to see you grow in Christ. I want to help you and facilitate that in any way that I can. That's what I want to do. That's what I pray for all of you. And so I'm getting all excited, and if I keep talking about this, then my promise of this message being shorter will be null and void. So we'll move on to the next one. Regularly attend fellowship. Regularly attend fellowship. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we," plural, all of us, "we have come to share in Christ." You see that? "If indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end." The Christian life was not meant to be lived in a vacuum. There are no lone wolves. We need each other. We need to be in fellowship. And I'm not just saying show up for church. You know, you can come to Bible study. You can come to women's study. You can be a part of that book group that Kyla and Peggy are doing. Be a part of that. Not just that. Hang out. There's a novel idea. Get together. Get coffee with one another. Invite people over for dinner. Be with one another. That's what I'm saying. I mean, the Hebrews also says, "Do not neglect the habit." In 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10:24 through 25. Getting together, encouraging one another. And you can't just get together and, you know, talk about John Wayne movies and call it fellowship. Yeah. I mean, maybe there can be some of that. Discuss spiritual things. Ask, how can I be praying for you? I mean, nobody's going to be weirded out by that. Number six. Lastly, obey what you understand. Obey what you understand. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see that? Obey what you hear. James 1:22 is another verse. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We don't want to deceive ourselves. I mean, if you just say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and then you read it, and you never think about it, you don't care about it, you don't want to apply it, you've got no interest in really knowing the God, you just want to do it because I just keep telling you to do it, and you think maybe it'll make you happier or whatever, and it doesn't, so after 2 days you quit, right? Well, pretty soon it's going to become stale to you. Because God is a God of action, and His Word is a book of action. So obey what you hear. I have to ask you to forgive me because it seems as if my promise of a shorter message was not fulfilled. But just to wrap up everything of what I've said so far, this life is a vapor, and God is eternal. And we have an opportunity to know Him and to love Him now. So don't get strangled in all of the junk. Learn to treasure God's Word. Pray. Confess and forsake any known sin. Just start reading. Use solid resources. Regularly attend fellowship. And obey and treasure what you read. Okay? I mean, let's be a church that loves God's Word. Let's be a church that lives God's Word. Let's be a church that loves because we are loved by the God that we know and study. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I know, and I am so thankful for the love that is here already, Father, and it's just amazing to me who it is that you've brought to this church, Lord. You know, in the last 50 or 60 years, God, you've brought such a wonderful group of people to this church, a people that loves so wonderfully, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord, and I just pray that you would teach us to treasure your word so that our love would increase even more as we grow and understand how we are loved by you and seek to imitate that love, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would increase our knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to treasure your word so that we can be a pillar of strength for this community and a beacon of hope for the gospel here in South Norfolk, Lord. And I just am so thankful for what it is that you promise us, and pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.